Wisdom for daily life is found in Proverbs. As we go through our Bible survey, we started Proverbs last week and we won't finish it this week either because there's just so much here. It is a wonderful thing that the Bible Society has often printed New Testaments with Psalms and Proverbs. In fact, when we were in the South African Defence Force, we were all issued with New Testaments with Psalms and Proverbs as part of them. And I think that's really important because while the whole Bible is preferable, if you are to choose only two books from the Old Testament to be with your New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs are vital. The Psalms, the prayer book, the hymn book, the book of worship, and Proverbs, daily wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. We read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It is the fear of God that we learn in Proverbs. It is wisdom for daily life. Proverbs teach us how to cope with the complexities of life and with the subtleties of temptation, which come, the dangers and the traps and the snares that are in our path that will ruin our life. And so in Proverbs we have a lot of warnings on how to ruin your life. And two of the ways that you can ruin your life, which Proverbs emphasizes, debt and drunkenness. Debt is warned against in so many different words, and so is drunkenness. In fact, there is no passage anywhere that I can think of that so well describes the dangers of alcohol abuse than Proverbs. Proverbs 23, verse 29 to 35, is so descriptive. You can see it. Anyone who has been around drunkards knows exactly what Proverbs 23 is talking about. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I do not feel it. When shall I wake, that I may seek another drink?" Well, there are people like that. We see so much. I remember just shortly after being converted, and I was converted in matric in Pinelands, and there was another student, who ex-matric Pinelands High School student, I saw swerving around in traffic on Central Avenue, drunk as anything. And after I spoke to him a bit, he collapsed on me, drunk as anything. I ended up carrying him all the way down Victory to his home, which was close to Old Mutual, while he vomited down my back. And you can't wash that sort of thing out. It is such a disgusting smell. And this character couldn't even remember about it the next day. I've seen people lying in their own vomit in the army and then talking about what a great time they had the night before, not that they could remember any of it. In the army, we had one of the loudest, most foul-mouthed, whoremongering, drunkard pagans that one could ever imagine. And this chap, he was the boaster. He was the blasphemer. He was the one who used to stand from the whole unit and proclaim all of, well, that's while we're waiting for the NCOs and officers to come here. You know, if you've got to be there for parade at 8, then you sort of get fallen in at 6. And you're waiting while officers go and have their breakfast and what have you. And NCOs are somewhere else. So sometimes you'd be standing just waiting for hurry up and wait. And that's when twits like these would get up and start trying to mock the Christians or parade their own stupidity. This character destroyed his life within just a year. He came back drunk from, he used to be the barman as well, and he came back drunk from one of his passes and was late and was given all punishments you get for being AWOL. And the next thing was he had destroyed his car in an accident, a little beetle in Nature's Valley, and of course he's driving back drunk, and so he's late. And then one day he came along to me, funny how these pagans who despise you for being a Christian. They turn to you when they're in trouble. How one of the girls that he had been with that weekend was now pregnant, and her father had a big shotgun and he had to get married, and she already had a child from a previous character, but she'd never been married before, and all of his plans and all of his great talk about what he is going to do and who he is going to marry all seemed to fall by the wayside. And when it came time for the wedding, he couldn't get past. He had exhausted all of his leave, compassionate leave. There was no more compassion on me for him, no grace left, because whoremongering drunkards use up everything. There's nothing in the bank. It's just in the red. And nobody was interested in giving him any pass for any special reason. So he had to AWOL for his own wedding. But it got better. They had commandant's inspection on Saturday morning. Now normally you could have AWOL'd on Friday afternoon when duties were finished, but now he had to AWOL Saturday afternoon. And had to move the wedding to Saturday evening because it could no longer be Saturday afternoon to get back to Oats on time. And then later on he came in and told me that he'd just been to the doctor and he's got a venereal disease, one of these 65 hideous different diseases, and he got it from his wife, which means the baby's going to be born deformed. And then before we left, I remember him coming in, smashing things, kicking over trunks. He just discovered his wife in the anger and drunkenness told him he wasn't the father, his brother was, but his brother was married, she had said it was him, and he was so drunk he didn't know anywhere. And there's all these things: deformed child, whoremongering wife, whoremongering man. When I met him next, he was living in his combi in Long Street, had no accommodation, left everything, oh, of course, divorced. I remember saying to him, is this the fun I'm missing out on? He used to belittle us Christians because of our moral standards and all that. In the fire brigade, I came across drunks. Unbelievable. I'm not talking about the ones we worked with. I mean the people whose fires we put out. We got to a fire one night where the parents were so obviously drunk. In fact, they'd started the fire in their home, falling asleep with cigarettes, newspaper, and bottles of alcohol. Fire, newspaper caught fire. Whole house was on fire. They were outside, lolling around as drunk as anything, getting sick. And one of our people said, is there anyone else in the house? And they shook their heads, but he didn't believe. And this big, tough Afrikaner ran through the house and found a baby in the cot. There was the baby in the cot, flames around it. He got burned, but he rescued this baby, even though all of his fire protection outfit couldn't keep him from getting burned and smoke inhalation. But he rescued his baby, and the parents were so drunk they'd forgotten they had a child in the cot. Now, of course, they don't tend to show you this sort of thing in the movies, and you know, it's all very nice and pleasant, and they give the impression that it's a very genteel thing to be swilling around all this liquor. On the streets of Hillbrow, I saw enough other garbage. In fact, on mission when I took Calvin up to Zambia, he was being harassed and harangued at the swimming pool by some drunks who were having some kind of party by the swimming pool, and I was concerned for his well-being. He's trying to swim there, and there are these drunks by the pool, and that's a bit intimidating for an 8-year-old. So at one point I walked up to them to ask them, would they mind moving their party away from the swimming area, which actually had signs, no alcohol and so on anyway. Well, this one fool stood up. He's a big, big black man. He told me, I'm a police officer. I can have you thrown in jail. I can do, you know, Robert Mugabe's only problem is he hasn't killed all you whites. All you whites deserve to die, and you this, that, and the other, and so on and so forth. And he was threatening me, and, you know, I can have you locked up right now. And he literally reached for his handcuffs. Now, he's in plain clothes. I said, I'm a guest of Ronnie Shikha Pashwa. He happened to be Minister of Home Affairs at the time, who, by the way, was his boss. And did he seem to sober up very quickly? A drunk like that, if I'd said the word, he would have really been in trouble. Now, I restrained myself, but he was pleading for his life afterwards. Interesting how a drunk, and after being such a fool, can suddenly sober up so quickly. And I've experienced others like that. Up at the border, I remember being a guest speaker at a mission up in Sector 20 in Rwanda, in Rundu, there was this group of journalists, and they were staying up late. Now, soldiers in the army have to get up at 5 in the morning. And here it was, late at night, 11 or so, and these journalists screaming, shouting, obviously drunk as anything, right outside a window in the officer's mess. And I finally got up, walked out there, and told them to shut up, pack up their drunken party, and get out of here. And they stood up and got abusive, and I actually cocked my firearm, and they scattered. And you heard this cheer from all the windows of the officers, because they were in the army, they were in uniform, they couldn't deal with these blasted civilians, but I was just a guest, so I could get away with it. And our attendance at the next chaplain's meetings and at the coffee bars in the evenings just improved dramatically, and there were so many people want to shake my hand and congratulate me for just shutting these cursed drunks up who were keeping everyone awake, and nobody felt free to tackle them. But there are so many like that. There are people who have compromised security and operations by drunken loud-mouthing. Careers have been ruined, families have been split, marriages have been destroyed. And that is why Proverbs speaks strongly against the whole danger of drink. 30% of all general hospital admissions in South Africa are alcohol-related. In general trauma cases in the Cape Town metropolitan, 38% are relating to drunkenness. And 49% in rural communities in the Western Cape, alcohol is a contributing factor. 80% of all assault patients, victims of assault, male and female, 80% at one urban trauma unit, that's at Fortescue in Cape Town, were under the influence of alcohol. 80%. It's not just that most of the unnatural deaths, we're talking about 50% of unnatural deaths at state mortuaries, have high alcohol levels in their bodies. It's not just that most of the murderers are under the influence of alcohol, the vast majority. Most of the victims are also under the influence of alcohol at the time. And most murders in the Cape Peninsula take place in and around places of drink, shebeens and bars and so on. Train accidents, 58% of people fatally injured in train accidents are having high alcohol content in their bloodstream. 60% of pedestrians involved in collision traumas in the road have high alcohol contents in their bodies. 48% of patients admitted trauma patients at Baragwanath Hospital, alcohol, totally intoxicated and all the rest. More than half of all those who drown in South Africa are intoxicated. Fetal alcohol syndrome, especially great in the Cape Flats amongst the coloured population. Huge amounts of problems, mental retardation, poor motor coordination, facial abnormalities, malfunction of organs, all because of drunken mothers. Domestic violence, they said in the Cape Peninsula, 67% of domestic violence alcohol related. 76% of domestic violence in the rural areas in the Western Cape, alcohol related. NICRO, National Institute of Crime Prevention, Reintegration of Offenders organization, they say that more than half of all prisoners in our prison facilities were under alcohol or drugs at the time of the commission of the crime. And then the Medical Research Council says that alcohol has such a negative influence on productivity and job turnover and interpersonal conflicts and injuries and damage on the job. They say the cost in South Africa to alcohol abuse is $1.7 billion. The Medical Research Council's trauma research program says that alcohol-related costs just with pedestrian trauma is $83 million a year. But the Transport Ministry says that motor vehicle collisions cost the country $1.5 billion per year because of alcohol-related accidents. $1.5 billion a year lost. That's just vehicles. We're not even counting now the pedestrians and others. And it's not just in trains and drownings and domestic violence and homicides, but it's in ruined lives. And that's why Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever's led astray by them is not wise. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. And so it's speaking about gluttony and drunkenness are warned against. Don't make friends with people who love drink, and don't make friends with people who are gluttons. It is not for kings, not for rulers to drink wine, not for princes intoxicating drink. Deuteronomy associates drunkenness with rebellion, stubbornness, gluttony, and dishonoring to parents. Isaiah 28 says drunkenness and spiritual blindness go together. There are tens of thousands, if not millions, of Christians worldwide who can testify of how alcohol ruined their life, but how the Lord Jesus Christ freed them from the addiction, saved their marriages, restored their health, and transformed their lives. I remember ministering in a Pacific Garden mission in Chicago, very close to D.L. Moody's Bible College. And just about everyone in there are people who've been saved out of a life of drugs and drink, and their testimonies. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. Now, this is very important today because we're living in a very existential society, a very hedonistic society that is producing addicts at a faster rate than any other time in history. Because our modern culture continues to emphasize quick fix solutions. Convenience is the element in everything. And because of easy solutions, and you think of just about every problem that's presented in the media is a resolution within an hour or two, everything's quick fix. And as a result of this, our society, which is so heavily oriented towards entertainment and instant gratification, well, of course, people like that are going to be very open to anything that offers a quick fix, which includes drugs, alcohol, and so on. All these addiction-growing things. And that's why so many people are growing up in dysfunctional homes, and there's such a tremendous loss of community. The average person moves home every 3 years in our society today. For centuries, most people died within 2 or 3 kilometers of where they were born. For most of history until the 20th century, most people married someone from within 2 kilometers of where they were born. And now, what are we seeing? Such a high-stress society, such a high-anxiety, abusive society, and in this situation, drugs and alcohol makes an essential part of what keeps this whole unraveling of what centuries of civilization has built up. And to those bound by addictions, whether alcohol or drugs or any other addictions, the Lord Jesus began his ministry with these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Godliness is practical, and Proverbs gives us for daily work and daily walk principles for the marketplace, for the workplace, for the schoolroom, for the home. And these are apples of gold in settings of silver. Short, profound sayings, perceptive, practical, pointed, and positive. We call it common sense, but it's not that common. What we see in Proverbs is how to wake up, wise up, walk straight, watch your step. Our Lord Jesus spoke in the same words of Proverbs when he told people, "You're either with me or you're against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering. You're either wise or you're foolish. You're either building on the rock of God's word or on the sand of human effort. You're either a good tree bearing good fruit or a bad tree bearing bad fruit. You're either on the broad road leading to destruction or the narrow road leading to life." And all throughout Proverbs we see these contrasts. You're continually making a choice between wisdom and folly, between truth and lies, between pride and humility, between love and lust, between work and laziness, between wealth and poverty, between life and death, effectively. And so the main message is, do not waste your life, do not waste your opportunities. Live in integrity, make the most of your life. And so you get these descriptions of laziness, for example. Proverbs 6, verse 6. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. The ants have no commander or overseer or ruler, yet they store up their provisions in summer. They gather their food at harvest. When there's plenty, they prepare it. Winter's coming, they prepare it. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your slumber? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So poverty will attack you like an armed robber, like a bandit. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. As smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to the man who sends him. To send someone is unreliable on a job. It says how the way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. It reminds one of what David Livingston said when a missions organization wrote a letter to him saying, do you have a good road to where you are? If so, we've got men who want to come and join you. And he wrote, if you have men who will only come if there's a road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all. You see, the sluggard will always see the obstacles, the problems. He's got excuses to why the job can't be done. He's not like the boor who marks a plum. He's the sluggard who makes an excuse. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. He who works his land will have abundance, but whoever chases fantasies will lack judgment. Diligent hands will rule, but lazy hands end up in slave labor. Here you get a description of the lazy person's house and fields. And this sounds like all too many socialist countries and townships. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins. I applied to my heart what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. The scripture makes it clear, especially in Proverbs, on how if you get a lot of money quickly, it'll disappear even faster. But that which is gained by hard work and diligence will be maintained. In fact, the scripture even says in Proverbs that if you give money to the poor, it will be wasted. And that is true. You can give a lazy drunkard $1 million and he will be poor in no time. And it proved it. In fact, in Britain, where they have these lottos, they found, as they studied the previous 14 years of winners of the lotto, and those people win millions of pounds. Millions of pounds. That's a lot of money, considering a pound is what, 13, 14 rand to the pound? They found every case they were worse off than they were when they won. Just going a few years later, 2, 3, 4 years, sometimes within the year, they were worse off. Like a person who had owned a house was now living in a rental. A person who had been a stable worker now ruined, lost his job and so on. Time and again they found the people who won these lottos actually ended up worse off. First of all, the parasites all came out of them, and all the relatives came out of the woodworks, and everyone sort of leached off it. And of course, the moment you've got a bit of extra, there are people coming with no end of schemes and investments and plans and ploys. The Bible says it's better to meet a mother bear robbed of her cubs than to meet a fool busy with one of his projects. If you have any idea how angry a mother bear can be if she's robbed of her cubs, that's nothing compared to meeting a fool. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste will lead to poverty. The sluggard says, there might be a lion outside. I might be murdered in the streets. Well, I suppose that's possible, but lying at home in bed won't do a thing. And so, as the door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. He tosses and turns. He doesn't get up when he wakes up, because he just wants to. He loves sleep. You love sleep, you will enjoy poverty. Ants are creatures of little strength, but they store up their food in the summer. The scripture says the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. Differing scales and differing weights, the Lord detests them both. The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him. Now this is first and foremost applied to money, because money is always spoken of in terms of weight in the Bible. Gold, silver, weight. And so unjust weights and measures means, like what the banks do, they, have you noticed, oh, we'll buy your dollars at this amount, but we'll sell it at that. And there's this huge discrepancy between, why? Well, you can understand why Jesus took the whip and chased the money changers out the temple when he came in to the temple, because the money changers then were a bunch of crooks, and they are today as well. And if you doubt that, see the Inside Job film, and you will not doubt anymore the corruption that's involved on these high levels. But dishonest scales are not only in terms of those who live by inflation and rigging things to destroy people's savings, pensions and earnings, as has been done in Zimbabwe, where they stopped counting when it reached 2.5% inflation. When a $100 trillion note couldn't buy a loaf of bread, even after they dropped 16 zeros off the currency, still a $100 trillion note was worthless. Now that's unjust weights and measures in an extreme. But there's other ways of doing this. Think of the dishonest scales used in looking at governments. You'll have people who will evaluate the old South African society on one set of standards, but they'll judge this ANC government by a different set of standards. They will say, if you will see a policeman defending society and property and life, and what he does is regarded with hyper criticism, but the people who can burn and loot and pillage and destroy property and lives and throw petrol bombs, no, they're not to be judged on the same standard. And you can think how the different standards that you can have a policeman who's still in jail today in South Africa, or someone who shot the top terrorist assassin is still in jail, but the terrorists who attacked the St. James Church and massacred people at worship, they were set free. Unjust weights and scales. You can't hand out speeding tickets at a Grand Prix race. You can't prosecute some people in the war and not others. You can't give amnesty to some and not to others. There is meant to be even scales. Nor should you be judging the Christian nations by one standard, but the Muslim nations on another. You think of how people will not even speak about jihad, but will condemn the Crusades that were a reaction to jihad. There's so much unjust weights and scales. You think of how they will criticize, say, P.W. Botha for some things that he did as a president, but they will ignore what Nelson Mandela did. Kenneth Meshi, when he was in his first term in Parliament as a Member of Parliament, challenged Mandela and said, in the House of Assembly, when Bill Clinton does it, it's a scandal. When F.W. de Klerk does it, it's a scandal. But when Nelson Mandela lives in sin, it's not a scandal. And the place went insane. And he said, marry Gracie Michel. Do the honorable thing. Be an example to young people. Stop living in sin. Now, of course, these people who have an idol of Nelson Mandela went berserk. But he was right. How is it possible that if any other politician has an adulterous affair, it's a scandal, but Nelson Mandela could do it and it wasn't a scandal? He had many such affairs. But it's not only that, it's also on terms of corruption. His wealth is beyond comprehension. And how do you get that honestly? And has anyone questioned where did he get that from? And of course, you then get Christians idolizing a man who legalized abortion. 1 million babies have been killed by a person who's idolized. Unjust weights and measures. Proverbs is clear. Do not put up security for debts. If you take responsibility for someone else's debts, you are a fool. And time and again we see the emphasis in Proverbs is listening to advice, listening to wise counsel. At the end of your life you will groan when your flesh and your body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to their instructions. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. He who ignores discipline shows the way. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life. He who ignores correction leads others astray. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever ignores discipline is stupid. And that's Proverbs 12 verse 1. That's the actual word in there. Whoever hates correction is stupid. And time and again we can see how the thing that gives us wisdom is being willing to listen to advice and correction. Whoever listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. Whoever ignores discipline despises himself. Whoever heeds correction gains understanding thereby. A rebuke will impress a man of discernment more than 100 lashes will a fool. He who obeys instructions guards his soul, but whoever is contemptuous of instructions, his way will die. A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. Remember one of our foul-mouthed pagans when I was in military training, cursing and being rebuked by one of our new converts. God will judge you, you stiff-necked. And he quoted this very passage, Proverbs 29, verse 1. A man who remains stiff-necked after many remedies will suddenly be destroyed. That next week, that man broke his neck in the obstacle course. And even the pagans are laughing. God has judged you, you stiff-necked. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law of God, even his prayers are detestable. Why should God listen to the prayers of people who ignore and despise his word? Flog a mocker, and the simple will gain some prudence. Rebuke a discerning man, he will gain knowledge. And Proverbs says regularly that when a fool opens his mouth, he's just asking to be beaten. And how there are people who, the only way you're going to get them to do anything sensible is to beat them. In fact, the Royal Navy used to think like that. They used to have horrible floggings for their sailors, which just seemed so extreme. But you know, when you look at the stupidity in our society today, you wonder, have we not lost something by not recommending Royal Navy floggings? But corporal punishment in schools was not that bad. We certainly got a lot of it at the school that I was at, and I don't think it did any harm, even when I didn't deserve it and when I was getting caned because we weren't willing to ever point a finger at the one who was guilty because there was this code of conduct that you would never rat on, tattletale on a fellow pupil. And so there were times that some of us got caned simply because we weren't willing to identify the one responsible. But it would have been a bigger disgrace to have become a tattletale. But even then, so what? What harm did it do us? It made us more disciplined, made us respect authority, made us more careful, might have saved our lives. What are we doing in a society? We've got no end of drugs and drink, and no end of hedonistic, mesmerizing entertainment. No corporal punishment, not in the home, not in the school, next to no church discipline, barely even the preaching and teaching of the law. What are we expecting? Proverbs warns us about the fool and the damage done by a fool, and how the fool is a destroyer. And I'm afraid our societies are filled with fools, and they're choosing the presidents, and they're choosing the political policies, they're choosing what is going on all over our society. We have got a lot of warnings in Proverbs. And one of the warnings is, do not withhold good from your neighbor. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow, when it's within your hands to help them today. If there's anything good you can do for someone, don't tell them to come back tomorrow. You don't even know if you're going to have tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to have what you hope to be able to give them now. The Bible says that the one who is generous and who gives will have more. And the one who is stingy and keeps will lose everything he's got. And these are the principles we see. If we seek to save his own life, we will lose it. If we lose our life for God's sake, we will save it for life eternal. And so this continual message all the way through Proverbs, it's wisdom unto salvation. It's right choices. Wisdom requires right choices and right living. We are told, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And a key part of how we renew our minds is by reading Proverbs. We need wisdom. James says, if we lack wisdom, we should ask of God. He'll give us abundantly. But God communicates his wisdom through his word. And the book that's got more wisdom for daily life than any other is Proverbs. It'll make us wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I will give you a discerning and wise heart, God says, if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands. A wise man stores up knowledge. A wise man accumulates knowledge. A wise man seeks knowledge. Every choice we make has consequences. We should seek wisdom. We should recognize that wisdom is morality in action. Wisdom and folly are moral choices. There's a lot of people who are intellectually wise but are morally foolish. Many know the truth in the head, but they do not live the truth in their life. They don't make wise choices. You can be mentally clever and morally foolish. Proverbs applies the Lordship of Christ to every area of life, teaching us how to put feet to our faith and wisely practice the presence of God in every area of life. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, "He who trusts in himself is a fool." In one translation says, "He who trusts in his heart is a fool. But he who trusts in wisdom is kept safe." Proverbs 28, verse 26. I forget this follow your heart gospel of Disney. We should be following our head. We should be following the scriptures. It's not what I feel that matters. It's not even what I think as much as what does God's word say. That is wisdom. Wisdom is not trusting in my own emotions and my own feelings, or even my own perceptions, all of which are probably generally false. But trusting in God's word is building a house on a rock. It's choosing the wise thing. Proverbs says, "If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in a time of trouble." It's Proverbs 3 verse 27. It says, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back later. I'll give it to you tomorrow,' when you have it with you now." And so all of these are just some of the brilliant principles for wisdom. "He who guards his lips guards his soul. He who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." This is some of the wisdom of Solomon, and Jesus was identified as greater than Solomon. He is the wisdom of God. One of the proverbs that is so important for us, Proverbs 28 verse 13, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them, he will find mercy." And so, in confession of sin and in renouncing of sin and turning away from foolish choices, that is where we find mercy. And that is why Proverbs is such an important weapon in a Christian armory. And there's 31 chapters of them, so that we can read one chapter a day. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank and praise you for the book of Proverbs. We thank you, Lord God, for wisdom. And we ask, Lord God, that you would teach us how to fear you. We thank you, Lord God, how the fear of you is a fountain of life. Lord, may you turn us from the snares of death. Help us, Lord God, to always seek to be the ones who are helping you to gather rather than scattering. Those who are building a house on the rock of your word instead of the sand of humanism and human effort. We pray, Lord God, that you'd make us wise unto salvation. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.